Now tonight we're going to be looking at various passages of Scripture. We're in a study of the book of Romans, but we're going to take time out tonight to study this doctrine of justification. All of the passages that we'll be referring to are cited in your notes tonight as we work through this. Before we get into it tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful hymns of the faith which we've been singing. We pray that you would bless your word to us tonight. We pray that you would thrill us with a great doctrine that you've revealed in Scripture. We pray that you would enable this doctrine to minister to minds and hearts. And if by chance there's one here tonight who's never believed on the Lord, we pray that this would be the night where this doctrine would be used by the Spirit of God to draw them to faith. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no doctrine more critical to salvation than the doctrine of justification. It's a doctrine that Satan has so twisted and covered that many people have never studied it or they're very confused about it. As Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer said, Romish perversions and Arminian unbelief have robbed multitudes of Christians of any adequate understanding. It's a doctrine that's very true, extremely important, and infinitely deep. It is so important that William Plummer said in the mid-1800s, ministers should labor to fully explain it to the people in a way that is thoroughly clear. Now, when the Apostle Paul unlocked the doctrine of the gospel of God in the book of Romans, after he clearly established that the whole world was sinful and guilty before God, and he gives that great statement, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the first doctrine he mentions in the very next verse, and the first doctrine he thoroughly develops in the next two chapters, is the doctrine of justification. It is the foundational doctrine of the whole gospel. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said justification is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. John Calvin said justification is the main hinge on which religion turns. Now, when you think of justification, you immediately think of something judicial, something that's happening in a court of law. In fact, the very word was taken from judicial courts. It's typically used to describe a person who's tried in a court of law, and then he's found innocent of the charges. But when you put this judicial term of justification in a proper theological context, as it relates to God, there is nothing on this earth to which you can even compare it. God's justification doctrine is far different than any other form of justification between humans. For example, it would be possible for you to leave here tonight and be justified if you did something very odd. Suppose you saw a large man standing out there on 8th Street in the middle of the road, and you took off running at him at full speed, and you slammed into him as hard as you could, and you knocked him to the ground. He may actually justify your action if you did it because there was a car that would hit him if you did not knock him out of the way. You could actually also go into a court of law and be justified if you could prove that the reason why you did something was justifiable conduct. For example, if someone breaks into your home tonight, you grab a gun, you shoot and kill the intruder, you'll be required to give some defense of what you did to a prosecuting attorney or perhaps a judge, and more than likely they're going to rule it was justifiable homicide. This, of course, would not mean you were innocent of shooting the man. It would simply mean you were legally declared justified in what you did. Our problem when it comes to justification by God is very different. If you went into a court and you were proved to be guilty of the crime, you could not ever be justified. The only chance you would have would be if someone would pardon you. Now here's the problem. All of us have sinned against God. We have our own sin record ourselves. Every record of every failure and every flaw is stored up in heaven. And what Paul says we've been storing up is the wrath of God. In view of this, that we're all guilty, we all stand justly condemned in the sight of a holy God. In God's sight, we are, as Thiessen said, evil transgressors and criminals. Now, the big question concerning the doctrine of justification is this. If all of us stand justly condemned in the sight of God, what possible chance do we have of going into the court of a holy, righteous, true, just God and have him justify us to the point that he would say we're perfectly just in his sight when he knows full well, and we know full well, that we have failed and sinned against him time and time again? How could a perfect God be just and true and at the same time perfectly justify people like us? And I doubt seriously that we realize just how perfectly just and righteous God actually is. God cannot just overlook sin or forget about sin. He cannot just make an exchange, his justice for his mercy, and just let a sin matter go, because that would not be perfect justice. Perfect justice demands perfect satisfaction every single time. Let me give you an illustration that will show you the difference between God and us. Just recently, a man in this area who was out of work stole some food from a store and got caught. The owner, you may have seen this on the news, not only decided not to press charges, but in sheer mercy, he gave the man groceries and also gave him $40. What that man did is he substituted justice for mercy without any satisfaction at all for the infraction. Perfect justice cannot do that. Perfect justice cannot just overlook the crime. That is why this doctrine of justification becomes so critical. Now, it becomes very obvious that in any plan that God would have in order to justify us, it could not possibly be based on what we have done. It'll have to be based on a plan or on some form of judicial calculation that he's going to make. And everything we're going to see tonight, everything that I'll ask you to believe tonight, is based on the written word of God. Everything we know about justification comes from the scriptures. It's rooted in the heavenlies. And I'm going to ask and answer 10 questions for you tonight. First of all, what does the term justification actually mean? Now, that noun justification comes from a group of Greek forensic words, which all have to do with the righteousness of God. As Dr. C.I. Schofield said, justification and righteousness are inseparably united by the fact that the original words come from exactly the same root. In fact, there are some occasions in which Paul calls salvation the righteousness of God. Now, why does justification have to do with righteousness? And why does Paul call salvation the righteousness of God? Why does he equate salvation with righteousness? Because of this. In order for any one of us here tonight to go to heaven, you must have the same righteousness God has, because heaven is God's home. And if you're going to his home, you have to be clothed with a righteousness that is just as good as his. Just this past Friday in Florida, the city government of a town got itself in trouble because it demands that people wear underwear if they're employees. It seems odd, but that is the demand. Now, today is the first day officially of summer. Perhaps you read this in the paper. There are a group of people who like to take off all their clothes in what they call a bonding with nature and walk down various trails. Police have warned them. If you get caught, you're going to get yourself in serious legal trouble. In various parts of the world, there are what are called nudist colonies. If a nudist were to come to my home, I'm not going to let him in. Because if you're going to be in my home, I have certain standards that must be adhered to, and one of the standards that I demand is modest clothing. In God's home, he has a clothing standard. And the clothing standard that he has is his righteousness. He will not permit one to enter his home without total, complete righteousness. A person who's going to enter the home of heaven must have a robe of total righteousness in order to get there. What these particular words pertaining to justification imply is that here is a person going into God's court, and God is somehow calculating this person is as righteous as he is. And somehow he's saying, I'm dropping all condemnatory sin charges. So the entire matter of justification comes down to this. How can you go into the court of a holy God and possibly be shown as being as righteous as he is, to the point where he'll drop all sin charges against you and clothe you in a righteousness that is equal to his? Which brings us to the second question. How critical is the word reckon to justification? You know, there's an interesting question that Job asks in Job chapter 25 and verse 4. Job says, how is it that a man can be just with a holy God? How could a sinful man born of a woman be just in the sight of God? Moses said in the book of Numbers that God is a person who does not lie. When he makes a judicial decision, he will not repent of it. If he's spoken it, he'll make it good. So we would say that if God would make some type of judicial calculation concerning a person, then his own character would demand that he could never reverse the calculation, and that is where this word reckon becomes so critical. This word reckon is a word which makes justification possible. This is that Greek word logizomai, which is used 11 times in Romans chapter 4. What this word means is that justification comes by divine judicial calculation. God makes a mental decision, a mental consideration that this person is justified. It comes by divine imputation or calculation. There's no other possible way. In order for God to calculate a person to be as righteous as he is, he has to make a divine judicial decision that I'm going to calculate the person that way, and the only possible way this could happen would never be based on the person's work. The only way this could happen would be you go into court, and here is God as judge, and by judicial calculation, not based on your track record, not based on your works, he says, I'm going to declare you righteous. And when he would make that calculation, it would mean that he would no longer see you as a condemned sinner under the threat of a condemned, deserved punishment. It would also mean he would have to calculate you as being as righteous as he is, and it would also mean he would entitle you to all the eternal benefits that come to one who's viewed as totally righteous. So any plan of God that would actually be able to protect his perfect justice and at the same time be able to legitimately call you righteous or me righteous, to legally justify a sinner, would have to be a plan way beyond anything you or I could imagine or devise. It would have to be a plan that would come from the infinite wisdom of God. The third question is, who may potentially be justified? Well, we've already gone through the first four chapters of Romans, and we know from Paul's statement in Romans 3:30 that any person of any ethnic background can be justified, whether Jew or Gentile. But I think, ladies and gentlemen, the most amazing statement of all comes from Romans 4:5, and the same word again is used in Romans 5:6, which says God is willing to justify the ungodly. And that Christ died for the ungodly. That is a rare Greek word, ungodly. It's a word that means God is prepared to justify a person who has actually desired to do ungodly, unholy, irreverent, sinful things and has actually done them. God is prepared to justify that kind of person. He's prepared to justify any sinner who's purposely done ungodly, irreverent things. He's prepared tonight to justify you from every vile sin you've ever committed in your life. Justification means, in spite of all of your evil sin, you still have a chance of going into the court of God and having Him calculate you as being as righteous as He is and guaranteeing that you'll have heaven. God finds no pleasure in the death of a sinner. He finds tremendous pleasure in the justification of a sinner. And His justification is offered to any ungodly sinner who has committed any ungodly sin. Which brings us to the fourth question, what must a sinful person do in order to get God to justify them? The answer is, you can do absolutely nothing. There's not one thing you can do as a sinful man or woman that could cause God to give you this legal judicial calculation. You can't do a thing, nor can I, because we're all sinners. It was David who said in Psalm 143:2, do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. Psalm 133 says, if the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Job said in Job chapter 9, 2 and 3, in truth I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Clearly, there's not one thing we can do in and of ourselves to go into this court and merit or earn or deserve God calculating us as righteous. There's nothing you and I could say to God when we get before Him that would have Him say, okay, I guess I'll just change my whole view of you. There's nothing we could do. There's not a thing. Which brings us to the fifth question, then how is it possible that God could justify an ungodly person? Well, there are two clearly biblically stated answers to that question. First of all, justification is possible due solely to God's grace. Make no mistake about this fact. This doctrine of justification is rooted in the riches of God's grace. And since God offers justification to ungodly, undeserving, unmeriting, foul sinners who are nothing but a bunch of guilty, condemned rebels, it stands to reason that any hope we have of being justified is purely by God's free grace. When it comes to God, we have no righteous merits. And what we have are a bunch of unrighteous demerits. And if a person were basing his justification on anything but the free grace of God, there is no possible way a sinner could be justified because he's broken the law of God time and time again. All claims of personal merit, all claims of personal worth before God are monstrous. They're pure arrogance and evil wickedness. Justification is not on the account of anything found in man. In fact, it was Isaiah who said in Isaiah 43:25 that God wipes out our sin for His own sake. For His own sake, it is all about His grace. And that's why Paul said in Romans 3:24, being justified is a gift by His grace. That's why Paul said in Titus 3:7 that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is God's grace that justifies us. And God's grace is unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unearned by any human being. God's grace is not some works weigh scale system in which He puts your works on one side and compares it to His righteousness on the other. God's grace is freely given. It has nothing to do with what we have or have not done. This doctrine of justification is all about the pure grace of God, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Sir Robert Anderson said justification must be by God's grace because God cannot find any reason or motive for Him to bless man who is a sinful person. Which brings us to the second answer. Justification is due solely to Christ's blood. The old Bible teachers used to say, justification is not about the sin question, it's about the Son question. If you're wise, you'll stand in total awe and admiration and adoration of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because without the shedding of His precious blood, you and I have no chance of justification. And our sin never looks more fearful than when you see what God did to His own Son at Golgotha. Why did the first member of the Godhead turn His back on the second member of the Godhead to the point that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martyrs in the history of Christianity have gone to their death singing. Why did Jesus go to His death sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Because something very legal, something very judicial was taking place on that cross. You take a good look at Jesus Christ on that cross and realize that He shed His precious blood so that He could make it possible for God to justify you in your court case against the Holy God. He offered up Himself for that very purpose. We will never know how much it cost for God to see our sin on that cross. But it was just like Paul said in Romans 3:24, we're justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. It's just as Paul said in Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And when a person's sin case comes before the court of God, the only possible chance that you have is that God will judicially calculate you as righteous. And the only grounds on which God will calculate you as righteous is when He considers His Son's shed blood. You see, it's not a person's sin that will ultimately determine condemnation. It'll be a failure to accept Christ's blood sacrifice that will determine condemnation. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And this is why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. How? How is that possible that you're crucified with Christ? Judicial calculation. God deems it so. He calculates it so in His mind. That's the only way that your sin can be washed away, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the sixth question is, at what point would God calculate you as being righteous? At what point would God apply His Son's blood to your account? Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, you're not born into this world justified. There has to be a moment where God as judge justifies you. And the clear answer from a multitude of scriptures is that you're justified the very moment you believe. The very moment you believe totally and only in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you're justified. And the issue is not how much or how little faith you have. The issue of what you trust or the object of your faith for your salvation. Justification is a single perfect act of God. He declares a sinner righteous the moment he believes in His Son. He actually calculates in his mind that son's blood to your account. He gives you his righteousness. This is not a progressive series of multiple actions. This is a one-time judicial calculation that is made by a God who cannot lie. And Paul said in Acts 13:39, through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. Paul said in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul said in Galatians 2:16 that man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no merit in your faith. Faith is not what justifies you. Faith simply places all hope and trust in salvation in that work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And the moment you believe that, the moment you place your faith in Him, it is God who justifies you. If you want to cross an ocean, you're going to have to trust a ship's captain. Or you're going to have to trust a jet pilot to get you safely to the other side. If you want justification, you're going to have to trust the captain of your soul, Jesus Christ, to get you to heaven. And at the precise moment that you acknowledge to God that you only believe in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, it's at that very moment, according to Paul, who got this directly from Jesus Christ, that God makes this judicial calculation concerning you. He does not ask you to do one thing except believe on His Son's substitutionary work on your behalf. And at the moment you do that, all of the benefits are yours the moment you believe. You know what I find interesting about most evangelical invitations is that it seems to me the first thing they try to get people to do is pray something. Little kids, will you pray this? But when I carefully analyze this in light of Scripture, the first thing sinners need to do is believe something. They're asked to believe that only Jesus Christ can take away their sin. You believe that, and then you pray and thank God for that. We do not receive justification by our works. We're not given justification because we cry a bunch of tears. We're not given justification because we say we're going to repent, or because we love God, or because we feel something, or because we'll promise to live holy lives. You receive it by faith. And the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in your heart that only Jesus Christ can save me from my sins in that court case that God has against me, you are at that moment totally, completely, and eternally justified. And if you believe that, if you believe that tonight, then you pray and acknowledge that to God if you've never done that. Which brings us to the seventh question. What are the benefits of justification? The moment God justifies you, there is a benefit package that you just have never believed or dreamed about that instantly is yours. And there's a twofold breakdown of the justification benefits. First of all, there's the negative benefits of justification. And what I mean by that is there's no bigger or better benefit than this one. At the moment God justifies you, that means that He calculates all of your sin is gone. You have given the righteousness of God. By the same God that calculates your sin is gone, He calculates His Son's righteousness to your account. Condemnatory sin will never be brought up against you ever. The removal of sin is just as the reception of righteousness by judicial calculation. It's part of this justification package. God declares that your condemnatory sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. And it is said in Hebrews and also in Isaiah that He remembers your sins no more. No more. In justification, God chooses not ever to remember your sin again. That time you lied, that time you stole, that time you cursed or lusted or coveted, it's gone. That immoral moment that you had, that skeleton in your closet like the abortion, or that time you got drunk, it's washed away. The moment God calculates you as righteous. Which brings us to the second benefit part of the package, the positive benefits of justification. At the moment God declares you righteous, there are four amazing blessings that are yours. First of all, justification declares you righteous and frees you from all things, all things. At the moment God justifies you, you are justified from all things, all the terrible things you've ever done, all of the bad things you've ever said, all of the lousy things you've ever thought, even the things you still might do. This precious doctrine means any who believe on Jesus Christ are set free from everything at the moment God makes this calculation. Justification does not just subtract sin, it adds Christ's righteousness to your account. That's blessing number one. Blessing number two, justification means you have permanent peace with God. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a bunch of popular ministers out there who have a lot of popular notions, and they say that man is just all loved by God. That's not the way it is biblically. If you haven't been justified by God, if you haven't been to that cross by faith, God does not view you in a loving way. He views you as a sinner. He views you as being in a hostile relationship with Him. In fact, He says, you're at enmity with me. You're at war with me. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, apart from being justified, man is an enemy of God. Until you're justified, God resents you and condemns you for your sin because your sin killed His Son. And the basis for our peace with God is justification. And if peace with God is based on anything we have to do, then ladies and gentlemen, it has to be based on a holiness we don't have and we're never going to find it. But the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, God makes this marvelous judicial calculation that says, you are now in a peaceful relationship with me. I no longer resent this person. I no longer condemn this person. This person is my friend. By one judicial edict in the court of Almighty God, you go from harmony, from hostility to harmony, from enmity to amity. And once you are justified, you have God on your side. You know, when a convict gets out of prison, he often has a hard time finding friends. He often has a hard time finding a job, and sometimes has a hard time even getting along with his family because there's a stigma that seems to follow him. It's not so with God. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that stigma in the mind of God is gone. And you now stand forever in the favor of God. The third blessing is justification means you can never experience God's wrath. Paul says in Romans 5:9, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ, God makes this calculation of you. You'll never experience His wrath. What this eschatologically means, you're not going into the tribulation, a time in which God is going to pour out His wrath on this earth, and you're certainly not going to go in hell, which is a place of eternal wrath. The fourth blessing is justification means you're guaranteed eternal life. Paul says in Romans 5:18, through Jesus Christ we receive justification of life. He says in Romans 8 that God has justified a person and the one He justifies cannot ever be separated from God. And Paul says in Titus chapter 3 that the one who's justified is made an heir of eternal life. The moment you say, I'm believing only in Jesus Christ, God justifies you in the court of heaven, and that guarantees you everlasting life. But there have been a lot of false ideas concerning this doctrine of justification that have floated around churches in the world of theology. There have been three false ideas that have surfaced. Some have said justification makes or causes a person to be righteous. That's absolutely false. Justification declares a person to be righteous. It calculates him as righteous. And the truth is, one who's been justified still sins. And if he says he doesn't sin, he is a liar. The matter of becoming righteous is a matter of sanctification, not a matter of justification. You know, there's an old saying that says, the Christian has sin in him, but not on him. Because Christ had sin on him, but not in him. Now, when I have seen oak trees planted, it starts out as a little twig that people put in the ground, and it grows from that. A little twig that grows in the ground comes this oak tree. And when you stick it in the ground first as a twig, it doesn't look like much. But if you ask somebody, what exactly is that? They'll tell you, that's an oak tree. It may not look like a lot, but that's what it is. It's an oak tree. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified by Almighty God. You may see one who's been justified who doesn't look like much, but God says, that person's mine. I've justified them. They have this standing with me. They may not look like much right now, but that's who they are. Now, the second false notion is that justification can be maintained by works that are holy. That's false. There are no works that can maintain justification. Works have nothing to do with it. And it is right at this point, ladies and gentlemen, where Protestant theology radically opposes Roman Catholic theology. James Montgomery Boyce said, if we think works have a part to play in our justification, then we are trusting in those works rather than in the fully sufficient work of Christ, and we're not justified. We're not saved. We cannot be saved by grace, grace plus works all at the same time. Justification is not something wrought in man, it's something declared about man. There's a third false idea that says a justified person is still seen as a condemned sinner in the sight of God. That is false. Once you have been justified by God, you are seen as having the righteousness of God Himself. You're already seated in the heavenlies. God declares this of you the moment you believe. But you can imagine there have been some people that really want to argue against this doctrine. And there have been three main objections in the history of the church to this doctrine of justification. The first objection is that justification is a doctrine that opposes grace because it's a judicial legal transaction in the heavenlies. I think that is the most absurd thing I've ever heard. What possibly could demonstrate the grace of God any more than a holy God making a judicial declaration that an unrighteous sinner is now completely righteous and fully acceptable in His sight because of the work of His Son? The doctrine of justification is the ultimate doctrine of grace. A second objection is justification is an impious and irreverent doctrine because it declares sinners to be righteous contrary to actual facts. This is also absurd. The declaration of you and me being righteous is not based on the sinner's righteousness. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ literally went to that cross. He was the one who was totally righteous. And when you believe on Him, God in His court says, I'm going to calculate you as being my child. I'm going to calculate my Son's righteousness to your account. That is perfectly consistent with all of the Bible. And the third objection is justification is a doctrine that leads to the promotion of licentiousness. If you teach this doctrine of justification, people will go out and just live any old way they want. First of all, it is true that if God justifies you, even if you did live a licentious life, you'd still go to heaven because justification is not based on your works. That's why Paul said in Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. As Martin Luther the Reformer said, the justified believer is the freest man of all. But secondly, when a person is justified, he also receives the Spirit of God. And when that Spirit of God takes up residency inside an individual, that Spirit is prompting that believer to live a holy life. But I have to tell you this, thirdly, I've never seen a person who understood this precious doctrine of justification who actually said, boy, that's good news. Now I can just go out and live like a heathen. I've always seen it have just the opposite effect. In fact, I think it's a lie that comes out of hell. When you teach this precious doctrine of justification, it has a profound effect upon the people who understand it. I cannot think of anything that would be so humiliating than to stand in the presence of God who justified us and to look at the Savior who paid the price for us and shed His blood for us, knowing that we lived a life that mocked Him. That would be the ultimate moment of shame that no one would want to experience. And any who understand this doctrine certainly are not trying to live a life where they can experience shame. And the final question is, what is the evidence that justification is real and that it really takes place? Can I prove to you tonight that there's really this doctrine called justification that takes place in the court of law? Oh, yes. As we said last Sunday night, God has given us the greatest evidence in all the universe. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 4:25 that Christ was raised for our justification. And that preposition for, dia, in Greek means that Christ was raised on account of our justification. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, that resurrection of Jesus Christ proves there's legality at that cross. That resurrection of Jesus Christ proves there was a court case going down on that cross. That resurrection of Christ proves that justification is a true and real moment, that God raised him from the dead. And the moment you believe that you're justified by faith in him, you're saved. And all God asks you to do to experience all of the blessings of justification is to believe in his Son. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is the only person who can take your sin problem into the court of God and have him justify you? Are you willing to place all of your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Because if you're willing to do that, then Jesus Christ will settle your sin case in the court of God, and you shall be saved and justified forever. And that same righteousness that condemns sinners will be a righteousness that justifies sinners. For the one who will believe on the Lord has a perfect standing with God forever. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can get you a justified status in the sight of God, then you tell God thank you for doing that for you. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and this marvelous, deep-rooted doctrine of justification. We know that in the history of the church, which we haven't had a chance to track tonight, there have been times where this doctrine has been hid. We also know, Lord, that all revivals that were true revivals in the history of the church began on this doctrine. So I pray, Lord, that this church will be grounded soundly in this doctrine. And I pray that you would continue to give it reviving life in the days to come that will accomplish great things for the glory of God. Thank you so much for the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.